So let's just start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus to bring our lives before you, to bring before you our love of you, to bring before you our weakness and our humanity. We pray, Father, for your powerful movement in our lives to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Please give us a new heart. Please wash our hearts and give us, Father, cleansing and forgiveness and your Spirit to guide us forward. We pray that you'll open our eyes to your word, that it might live for us and that we might hear you speaking to us. We pray, Father, for humility. We pray, Father, that we might be brave as well in the Christian life. We thank you, Father, that so many people started coming down there. We pray that you'll continue to bless it. And we pray for those who can't be with us today. We're normally here. Pray that you'll be with us all as one family and bring us all together at last to everlasting life in your wonderful kingdom. We pray, really above all things, for the Lord Jesus to return and that we might look for his coming. And that might be our focus. Please go with us, Father, and open our eyes to your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, well, as I say, I've got my very long-term friend Steve here, and he's going to give us a sermon. But I'd also like to just add a few things. I gave a sermon here a couple of weeks ago about Rahab. And the aim of the Christian life is to be spiritually minded. That is, that we are thinking about God's word. That we do not simply mechanically come to church, hear what a guy says, go home and watch telly and forget all about it. The idea is to be spiritually minded and to think it through. And since I gave that talk to you a couple of weeks ago about Rahab the prostitute, I've been thinking a bit, I can't help myself, I keep thinking about it. Just to summarise the story, the Israelites have come out of Egypt, they've gone through the wilderness, they're about to come into the promised land. And there's this great big city, Jericho, with walls, very high walls. And they send two spies into this city. These two spies enter the city, and it's a walled city, and they come in at evening, and the gates shut. And they suddenly realize that because they look different, dressed differently, they've grown up in the wilderness, they might have spoken similar language, but they would have spoken with an accent. Oh, we're being watched, we're being followed. And so they run into a prostitute's house called Rahab. So there's a knock at the door, ding dong, and the lady of the establishment opens the house, opens the door. And straight away she figures that these guys are Israelites, these are Hebrews. And she says, she gives a little speech, I know all about your God. She talks about Yahweh. And I know that you've destroyed, utterly destroyed all the nations that stood in your way, and that you're going to destroy us. And she quotes from the words of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' words, that God would give the cities like Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. And she says, and I know you utterly destroyed them, but the quote says, utterly destroy them and don't make a covenant with them. Don't make an agreement. So she's thinking, well, I'm damned. I'm not going to, I can't be saved. But wow, how I would love to be part of this people of Israel and have Yahweh as my God. But I'm a whore. I'm a prostitute. Plus, I'm living in this walled city where I can't get out of it anyway. I'm stuck here. And, well, I believe in this wonderful God, and I'd love to be part of his purpose. But I'm a sinner, and I'm stuck here, and I've got no hope. God knows his people, right? And he saw that woman who was apparently locked in a dumb life, in a stupid situation that she could no way get out of. And God saved her, just like that. These two guys knock on the door, she thinks, business as usual, two blokes. Oh, you're Israelites. Oh, wow. I believe in your God. I mean, I'm a whore. I'm condemned. I know you can't make any deal with me. And then there's another knock on the door. And it's the men of Jericho's king come and say, where were those two guys who came in? And as only a prostitute could. She says, yes, two men came into me. I don't know who they are. I don't know what their names are. Is there any other woman? So who are those two men who came into your house? Come on, don't tell me you don't know who they were. But a prostitute could get away with it. I don't know. Who are they? I wouldn't know. No idea. Okay, so they accept that. And then she says to these spies, look, basically, I've lied to cover you. Would you save me and my family? And they say, yes, we will. And she says, give me a token, give me a sign that you're going to save me. So they say, well, that red cord, that's in your window. Her house was on the wall of the city, by the way. They say, that will be the token, the scarlet cord. If you hang that in your window, we'll save you when we come and destroy your city, or we'll save you and whoever is in your house. And the thought that came to me was this, that, okay, then she lets the guys down the city wall on this red rope. That's how they escape. They say, you kick that red cord in the window, and that'll be the sign. You've seen barber's shops, hairdressers. They've all got that pole that rotates. That's a trade sign. In the old days, the old England, and all over the world, every shop or tradesman or tradesperson had their own little sign. Chemists, for example. Barbers have that pole that goes around. Well, a prostitute from thousands of years ago used the colour red. You've heard of red light districts, right? So, the red cord was the sign that her house was a brothel. It all came with it. And God used that to save the spies. And he used it to save her. So, when people sin, and the prostitution is a sin, let's get it right. When people sin, God doesn't turn away in disgust. You know, hey, sin. Whoops, I'm not talking to you, I didn't look at you. Sinner. Yeah, it's sin. But he uses it. And that's what he did. With the red cord, that was the symbol of her sin, of her prostitution, all the rest of it. He used that in order to save her and the spies. And I just think that's beautiful. And at the end of the story of Rahab, we're told Rahab dwells in the midst of Israel unto this day. Because she had a child who became an ancestor of Jesus. You read New Testament, right? You open New Testament. You've got Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, all these names. He was the son of this one, the son of that one, the son of that one. And Rahab's mentioned. Rahab was his ancestor. So therefore, Rahab had a child by a prince of the tribe of Judah. And that got me thinking. Because when the spies make a deal with her, yep, we'll save you and your family, she doesn't talk about her kids. She doesn't talk about her husband. She talks about my brothers, my sisters, and my parents. They say, okay, if you get your brothers, sisters, and your parents in your house when we come, we'll save a lot of you. Joshua 6, they come, destroy Jericho, but they save Rahab and the people in her house, her brothers, her sisters, and her parents. No mention of her kids, so she didn't have kids. I love the way the Bible comes together, because why is anybody a prostitute? Nobody does it because they get a kick out of it. They do it because of a need. There she was then, I suggest, a barren woman. She couldn't have kids. And in those days, if you couldn't have kids, well, you were nobody. So, she was married, couldn't have kids, husband got rid of her, and she's left as damaged baggage. What could a barren woman do who had no man in her life? She could beg, she could be a prostitute. And of course, because there was no problem with her getting pregnant, you had to worry about contraception, because the woman's barren, right? Yeah, that makes sense. So, this woman who was barren, after all this, gets pregnant, finally, by a prince of the tribe of Judah, and she probably wasn't young, and has a child who becomes in the line of David and then right down to Jesus. And I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks, and I just think it's amazing how God works with people, and that nobody is too far. People say, I don't know. You know, I said to people, why don't you get baptized? Oh, you don't understand. You know, my life's really messed up. I've got addictions. I've got big family problems. It's not for me. It is. Nobody is that far. And the way that God looked at this woman, this barren woman who has become a prostitute, who had come to love the God of Israel and thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to be part of his purpose and his plan, but I can't. I'm a Canaanite woman. I'm stuck here in a walled city of Jericho. All I can hope for is condemnation. Yeah. God picked her, and in a beautiful, marvelous way, saved her. So God wants to save, and that is what the Hebrew term for Jesus means, Yahushua. Yah saves. God wants to save her. That's why I say, you haven't been baptized. Get baptized into the Lord Jesus. You have nothing to lose. It's not into a church, into a denomination, signing up with a load of, you know, rules and bylaws and regulations and so forth. It's just into him. And we who have been baptized, yeah, God has started a good work in us, and he's going to finish it. God saves. Right. That's a little thing I wanted to say, but that's been on my heart. So we're going to think about Romans chapter 5, and Steve's going to give us a talk about that. And I don't know, Steve, do you want me to read Romans 5 or what?
Yes, please do. Yeah, I'm not going through the whole of it, but what is it about the first 11 verses, really, wasn't it?
Right, Romans 5, the first 11 verses. Right. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and in which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For while we were yet weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the anger of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Right, great. It's lovely to come and be with you. Thanks very much for letting me join. I've been hearing all about this church in the pub and been helping Duncan over the years with various things, but this, I must say, is a new experience for me. So thanks very much for letting me come and join you and meet you all. It's great to see you all and to know of your enthusiasm for Jesus.
Amen.
I'd like to share some bits from the Bible with you this morning that made me realise that being a follower of Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Now you might say, it's easy for me, I was brought up in a Christian household and got used to Sunday school and so on like that. You might think it was fairly easy, but I've had my struggles as well. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about that, as to why I've come to the conclusion that this is the most important thing in my life. You see, when life's going well and your friends are good to you, when you've got a job and somewhere to live and a loving partner and a family, you've got good health and the sun's shining, and it's easy to think that life's good. And I had a friend once who said that her life was so good now that really she didn't feel there was any need for God any longer. It's awfully sad reflection on the thinking that if you've got everything, that you don't need God. And it's a danger of using the values of life in this world around us as a measure of what is really important. And there are lots of people who think that if they've got enough money, if they've got a really good job, if they've got that new car, if they find the perfect partner, or have that exotic holiday, and or if they become really famous and they've got a million followers on Twitter, that somehow they've arrived. But it isn't like that, is it? That is not realistic. It's a fantasy to think that those are the true values of life. The reality is that relationships break up. Divorce is nearly as common as marriage. Bankruptcy or massive debt is much more likely than becoming a millionaire. And there's a 1 in 3 chance that you'll die of cancer. I have to say, I'm waiting for results at the moment. I don't know, I hope and pray it's going to be alright. But the reality is, something's going to get me sooner or later, isn't it? That's the reality of life. And if you're born up in the Ukraine, you wake up every day wondering whether the next missile has got your name on it. And it's when we start to be hit by life tragedies like this that we realise there is a huge hole in our lives. And that our inner souls are not filled with any of those obvious things at all. All of them leave us unsatisfied and empty and searching for something which will really fill that hole in our soul and in our bodies and minds. And if you're like me, it's when things are getting rough that you start asking the really big questions. I mean, as I said, I was brought up in a Christian household. I went along to church, I went to Sunday school, I ran a Sunday school, I ran a youth group, and then there I was, at a low point in my life, and asking myself the question, is there a God? Because I'd never been in a situation where I'd really had to ask that question of myself. And where is this love of God when life has become pretty awful for me? What's life all about? And the big question, of course, and if I die, what next? I can actually take you to the exact paving stone in my home city, where I stopped one day on the way to work when I was feeling extremely depressed about 35 years ago. And I was asking myself, is there really a God? Because if there isn't, I'm not sure that life's worth living. And it was a critical time for me because I couldn't deny there was a God. There was too much evidence around me in the world from what I looked at nature, from what I, as a scientist, understood about the wonders of this creation, about the wonders of biology. You've only got to look at the David Attenborough programs and sort of say, wow, I can see God in that. And as I've studied things like the cosmology, the universe, the structure, how the universe holds together, how it is that I exist in this colossal universe there, I'm forced to the conclusion there's a God. But I realised that I didn't have a good relationship with God. And so I took, at that point, at the lowest point of my life, I started on the search for God and to build up my relationship with Him and with Jesus. Now, where am I going with all of this? Well, if you follow the Bible Companion app on your smartphone there, and you look up at today's readings, you'll see that we're at Romans 5 and Romans 6. Now, Romans 6 is a great chapter on baptism, and when you get baptized, you'll be looking at that chapter as well. It's really important about the significance of our baptism. But it's chapter 5 I'd like to have a look at. And that's why I got Duncan to read it for us, because that chapter really was one of the teaching there really began to turn my life around for me. I found the truth about God that set me on the road from depression and started to build a new life. And there were some things which I found there in that teaching which have been so important. So I'm going to share those verses with you which have been central to my life. Now, I know when Duncan was reading it, you probably found that was pretty heavy going. And it is. It's a really dense argument, and sometimes the language is a little bit heavy to going. So what I've done, I've simplified the language a little bit for us, and having a look. Because this chapter is all about getting it right with God. Except that's a long way of saying it. It's all about God getting it right with us. Because the problem is I'm hopeless left to myself. And unless God steps in and is active in my life, unless I let Jesus into my life, quite frankly, I'm not going to get anywhere. As Jesus says on one occasion, without me, you can do nothing. And that is the reality of our human life. But this is the joy which I wanted to share with you, that God is stepping in. So let's have a look at what it said. I've done this, I've made the language simpler here, so it's much easier. First of all, we have been made right with God because of our faith. That is a very important statement. First of all, it doesn't say you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do others, you've got to give this, you've got to give up doing that. What it is saying is that God has made it right with us. He's done the work. And it's because of our faith. What's our faith in this context? Our faith in this context is that we believe the first part of that sentence. We have been made right with God. Do you believe it or not? If you believe it, then that's a demonstration of your faith. You believe that statement and you trust God can do it. That's all of us to do. Just listen to what God is saying to us and say, yes, I believe. And so we go on. And in that way, we have peace with God. Now, peace with God is an absolutely incredible thing. I don't know what your vision of God was before you started learning it, but most people have got a pretty good idea that God is pretty angry. Most other religions have an angry God. I saw some pictures of a temple in a pagoda in China, and people could walk up to the top and there they would meet the gods, and there were statues of the gods. My goodness me, they were a scary lot. You really got the impression that they were angry. There was nothing nice about these gods at all. And there was a rail over there, and you could kneel and pray to the gods, and most importantly, give some money. And the idea was that if you gave money to the gods, if you gave enough money to the gods, then perhaps they wouldn't be quite so angry with you. But our God is not like that at all. He says, we've been made right with God, we have peace with God. And our God is not an angry God who's looking down on you, I know what you've been up to. He's not like that at all. He's the God who's saying, come to me. He's got a smile on his face. But he wants us to be with him. And we have peace. It's a wonderful promise. And it is through our faith, our belief in that idea, that Jesus Christ has brought us into that blessing of God's grace and we can enjoy it now. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, there's going to be the kingdom of God on earth. Yes, things are going to be made perfect in the future. But we don't have to wait until that time to be able to enjoy this wonderful feeling that we are loved by God now. And of course, and we are very happy because of the hope we have of sharing in God's glory. And the idea of sharing in God's glory is not that we're transported into a wonderful place with a bright light, but that we have a character like God, a loving character like God, that we can be made perfect. This is what is sharing in God's glory. And we are on a journey, and we are on the journey now, and we can start to enjoy the fact that we are on that journey. And we're also happy with the troubles we have. What? Happy with the troubles we have? I'm sorry, I don't quite get that. Why are we happy with these troubles? Well, here's the reason. Because we know that these troubles make us more patient. That's true. If you're going through a rough time and there's nothing much you can do about it, the best thing is to sit back and be patient and hope that things are going to get better in the future. And you see, that patience is the real proof that we are strong. We believe that God is in charge in this world, and although we're suffering for the time being, we believe that in the future He has got the ultimate solution, and we are on that road to the solution. And so we're patient. We're going to wait for it because it's coming. And because of that, that's where we get that inner strength. It's given us to God. And through those troubles, we become stronger. Thinking of that brother who was beaten because he wanted to, and tortured because he wanted to become a Christian. That's why they did it to him. And he comes out of that suffering. He could have become really bitter, really angry. Why are you allowing this to happen? But what's he done? He's committed himself to God. He patiently endured the suffering. He's come out of it with greater patience. He is strong. And now he's your brother. And that, the proof gives us hope. And that hope will never disappoint us. Not like the treasures of this world, nor all the things we might want to. Being on Twitter with a million followers, being a millionaire, whatever it is that we have this fantasy for, the hope that God gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. And we know this because God has poured out His love into our hearts. It's a gift from God. He's poured out His love to us, so that we begin to see the world as He does. And He gave it to the Holy Spirit, which He gave us. Now, this is where it becomes interesting, where we connect with Jesus. You see, Jesus died for us before we woke up to understanding this, a long time before. We were unable to help ourselves. We were actually living against God. But just at the right time, Jesus Christ died for us. Now, think about giving up your life for someone else. Very few people will die to save the life of someone else. Even if it's a very good person. I'm not talking about your family, I'm not talking about your children, your partner. Think of someone, can you think of someone who is good enough to sort of think, if they were in a threat of death, I would step forward and I'd say, kill me instead. It's a tall order, isn't it? Even if they were a good person. But perhaps if someone was an especially good person, perhaps there might be the occasional great person who would do it. But Christ died for us, not because we were good, not because we were especially good, but while we were sinners. This is the power. Christ died for us while we were sinners. And whatever other image you have of why Jesus died, or what was going on with the death on the cross there, this is a very important lesson here. By this, God shows how much he loves us. That he gave his only son to get us out of this mess. So when we see Jesus on the cross, more than anything else, we need to be able to sort of say, wow, that is what God and that is what Jesus were prepared to do to save me, to get me out of this mess. They gave everything. And so we've been made right with God by that blood sacrifice of Christ. And if you ever had the idea that, oh dear, I've done it again, I'm not perfect, I've failed God again, but it is through Christ we will be saved from the anger of God. Yes, God does get angry with injustice. He's not very happy when I do things which are wrong, when I think things which are wrong. He's not happy with that, but if we keep on turning back to Jesus each time and trusting that they want us in the kingdom, then we will be surely saved from God's anger. I mean that while we were God's enemies, he made us friends. He made friends with us through his son's death. And the fact, if that happened through his death, the fact that we are now God's friends makes it more certain that he will save us through Christ's life. Because the death was not the end. We often sort of think, and I think often you sometimes go back to churches and you see the cross there and you see the dying body of Jesus being depicted there. It's not the end. Our Christian hope, he didn't stay there. They put him in the grave and God brought him back to life again. To a true, a life that goes on forever. And the fact that we are now God's friends makes it even more certain that he will save us through his son's life. Want to rescue this one? It sounds like he's dying here. And not only will we be saved, but it gives us the opportunity to rejoice right now in what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus that we are God's friends. And so when we come to take the bread, it reminds us of other things, and particularly it reminds us of the death. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he's talking about this eternal life. When we eat this bread, we're not just focusing just on the death of Jesus on the cross, we're focusing on the fact that he came back to life and he gives us life. And he's given the promise of a much better life in the future. And when we come to drink from the cup, this is our reminder that we do not live perfect lives even now. We ought to. Having understood all this, we really ought to be living a perfect life, but we don't, do we? The reality is we're always slipping back. We never quite make it there. And the drinking from the cup is a reminder that sins are forgiven. Sins in the past, sins of today, whatever happens tomorrow there, God's grace is sufficient to cover us all. So we drink this, and it's a celebration of this wonderful thing, because it's because of Jesus that we are now God's friends. Thanks very much for listening.
Amen.
Thank you, Steve. So, the truth is, I keep saying that, you know, 2,000 years ago, on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, on a hill outside Jerusalem, this actually happened. But the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's been reading there in Romans chapter 5. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for the ungodly. It's not that, well, we got up to a certain level and God said, okay, well done, now I shall give you my son. He took the initiative. And this is what love does. Love takes the initiative. I've talked to you before about grace. This pure gift that is given without any expectation of itself, of some, you know, response. God took that initiative. And this is what love is, to take the initiative. He has done that with us, we have responded. And we ought to reflect that by going out into this world and taking the initiative. That's what we're trying to do down the venue. That's what we're trying to do here. To take that initiative. Not to just wait for it all to happen, but moved by the fact that he took the initiative with us, that we take that initiative in turn. So, Steve's spoken about the meaning of the bread and the cup, that this represents the body of the Lord Jesus, and the cup represents his blood. There could be no greater honour, really, than to take the symbols of the fact that he so loved me. That he died for me, that someone died for me. And we struggle for meaning. You know, what is the meaning of my life? Have I got somebody in this world? We have. You may not have anyone on this earth, but we've got somebody. We've got somebody. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus who died for me. Who took the initiative, who came into my life. And sure, we are left, as we saw, we're looking about Hosea and the Gomer, the prostitute you married. We're left with that sense that I do love him, but he loves me far more than I love him. And we are awkward about that. That we're in a relationship where he loves me way more than I love him. And yes, we feel somewhat awkward about that. That is how it is. And why are we to keep coming back to the cross, coming back through the bread and the cup, coming back to the fact that he died on the cross for me? Because this is it, that he did love me far more than I love him. But I vow that I will love him stronger. It's not that we're hooting around with someone else. No. It's simply that we are loyal to him, but he's not everything for us as he should be. And so the fact that he loved me far more than I love him inspires me that, yes, thank you, that is how I am. I feel awkward about it, but I promise you, Lord, my Lord and my Saviour, that I will love you more, and I will be the more loyal to you. And although I'm held back by my humanity and society and all that, the ties that bind where we are, I will try my level to love you more. The Lord did. So, let's give thanks for the bread, which is the symbol of his body. And we make this identification. We above all, identify with the Lord through baptism into the covenant, but we also show that identity through taking a little part of this loaf, our very small part of the body of Jesus, taking the cup, his life coming into me, no matter how small a way. So let's give thanks for the bread. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread in which we see the symbol of the body of your Son and the gift, the priceless gift that you have given us. And we thank you, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, and we vow to be the more loyal to you and to him. And strengthen us, we pray, in that desire, for his sake. Amen. So then, we take the cup. Maybe Steve, can you take us to the cup for us?
We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this simple symbol to remind us that our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But we look at your dying and we stop to think what that great gift is. Thank you, Lord, for doing so much for us and reminding us there is no sin which cannot be forgiven. So we honestly come before you to say thank you for forgiving me. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, so if anyone's thinking about baptism or would like to come back, we'll have place afterwards. just let me know, or send me, or whoever. So that the food is coming. Shall we give thanks for the food? Sean, would you like to give thanks for the food?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in front of us today. We thank you for the food that is about to be served for us. And we thank you for today's service and our guest speaker, that you are able to give us wisdom, because in the Bible, Lord, wisdom means patience, and patience comes through wisdom, and that comes through prayer. And Lord, we just pray for a better, healthier life this week, Lord, in all of us. Give us the strength that we need, Lord. You are the Almighty. Yahweh, you are the greatest. You are that Almighty Father, Heavenly Father. We just pray to you with every fibre of our being. Thank you, Lord, in your name. All God's good people today say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.